Well, when we think about being blessed or receiving blessings, we often think of gifts that might be bestowed upon us, right? Things like daily provisions that we enjoy in our lives, family and friends, answered prayer. And certainly as we count our blessings, we see that we are truly blessed by many good and perfect gifts that the Lord our Father bestows upon us from His gracious hand. But in Psalm 103, David describes or desires to bless the Lord, setting here an example, challenging us to do the same. But how do we bless the Lord? What are the gifts that we are to bestow upon Him? Well, we can think of things like obedience to His law, a service in His name, and other offerings that we might make. But the chief gift that the Lord desires really from us as His creatures, from us as His people in Christ, is that we are to bestow upon Him worship and adoration. In fact, the primary meaning of the word bless is to kneel down before, to adore and worship. And so as we'll consider this morning, this is our chief calling and purpose in life, to glorify God, to praise His name, to worship and bless Him. And again, this is really the overarching theme of Psalm 103. You'll see throughout this psalm, seven times we read the phrase, bless the Lord. And so it's a challenge for us to worship and adore the Lord with bended knee. And as David lists here, there really is no end to the reasons that we would have to bless the Lord, because He has so first richly blessed us through Christ Jesus in innumerable ways. And so the reasons that we find here really are just the beginning. But even this beginning, again, challenges us to call to mind all the blessings that we have received, and to give thanks and bless the Lord and to worship Him for them. Well, David begins here with an invocation of blessing. That is, just as we start our service of worship invoking or calling upon the name of the Lord, David here calls upon his soul to pour out blessing and praise unto the Lord. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, David clearly isn't looking to simply offer an outward, going through the motions, shallow kind of worship. No, he seeks to stir his soul. The very essence of his being and existence, he stirs his soul to bless the Lord. And not just his soul, but all that is within me. So really, every facet of his being. So he has his body, his tongue, his lips, his hands. Then also his inner self, his heart, his soul and his mind. All his senses and faculties. All his thoughts, words, actions and emotions. They're all focused on this one thing. To bless and praise the name of the Lord. Now, this is a great challenge for us, right? Even as we are gathered together here this morning for worship. What kind of worship are you offering up to the Lord this morning? With what are you blessing Him? Are you just using your mouth and lips with a distracted heart and mind? Or are you seeking to worship the Lord and bless Him with every fiber and facet of your being? Well, such consuming and sincerely focused worship is certainly what the Lord desires, and it is what He alone deserves. But how do we get so focused? How do we get our souls so stirred up? Well, ultimately, we must acknowledge that it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It can really only be the work of the Spirit in us. Right, the Spirit of God, we know, works in close connection with the Word of God. And the Word of God is given to us in our own language, in our tongue, so that we can read it, we can understand it ourselves. And it's given this way in part, again, to remind us of the innumerable blessings that the Lord has given. And the more we read and study the Scriptures, the more we will see just how the Lord has blessed us. And that even He Himself calls us to remember the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. And so, for example, we see this in Deuteronomy 8, verse 10, where the Lord says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes which I am commanding you today." And so here the Lord was charging the people not to forget Him, right? Not to forget who He is and what He has done for them. They were to remember these things and then bless Him for the blessings that He has given them. Well, here in Psalm 103, David is warning the very same thing. In verse 2, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." And so David reminds us of this challenge because too often we forget. We forget what the Lord has done for us. We forget that what He has given us and how He has watched over us. Sometimes we even forget what the Lord has so graciously done for us through Jesus Christ. And so this is why the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And then as we've gone over the last several weeks in our call to worship, we've considered this list of numerous blessings that are ours because we are in Him, because we are in Christ. And so we should never forget what the Lord has done for us, how He has richly blessed us. And as we recall these things, we are challenged to bless His holy name, to worship and praise Him for all His benefits. Well, David, having challenged himself and again challenged us to remember God's benefits and blessings, well, now he begins in the psalm to list out some of those blessings. And he begins with some very kind of personal benefits that the Lord has given him. And he does so by coupling together two connected statements. And so the first comes in verse 3. "Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." Now, it's possible that the healing of diseases here could refer to physical healing, because we know the Lord as the great physician, that He's able to work wonders and He is able to bring healing. And ultimately, we also know that all pain and diseases will be done away with. But David seems to be linking disease here to spiritual disease, not necessarily physical disease, but spiritual disease, even sin and its various effects. Remember, he's speaking to his soul and the diseases that plague his soul. And so it's the plagues of the heart that are healed by the Lord through the forgiveness of sin and iniquity. And this is really where the blessings of the Lord begin. Right? Forgiveness of sin and being reconciled to God, our Creator, is really the gateway blessing that opens the door to all other blessings. Because we know that sin disrupts our relationship with God and keeps us from His goodness. And that once sin is then removed, well, then it no longer stands as an obstacle to the presence of God, to our coming into the presence of God. And as Paul reminds us in Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so having been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, we can begin to live as God created us and called us to live. We can live in peace and harmony with Him. What a tremendous benefit that Christ Jesus has bestowed upon us, that our sin, all our sin, has been forgiven through Him. The second couplet of individual benefits that David has enjoyed is in verse 4. "Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion." Now this is really our complete salvation from the beginning to the end. Right? The pit is the pit of destruction, the pit that held each of us and imprisoned us because of our sin. And it's the pit that would surely overtake us in eternal judgment. And yet, God, through Jesus Christ, reached down from the glory of the heavenly places and redeemed us from that pit. Now, we acknowledge that this redemption, it's free to us by God's grace, but it comes at a great cost. Because Jesus, God's own Son, was exposed to the dangers of that pit. Even he endured the very curse of that pit, which is the curse of death. And he did this so that we might then have a way of escape. And so that we then have secured for us a way of escape when Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And just as Jesus was raised up from that pit of death, and then he ascended to the glory at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, so too we have been crowned with loving kindness and compassion, and we will one day be crowned with eternal glory. And so that's the fullness of our salvation. We go from being in the pit to being crowned with eternal glory in the presence of God and our Savior. Remember, friends, remember this great benefit and bless the Lord for it. Well, there's a third benefit that is here recalled in verse 5. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Well, this benefit reminds us that the Lord promises to be with us, to never leave us nor forsake us, and that he provides for us, and that he sustains us with all his all-sufficient grace. And we must remember to acknowledge throughout our lives that every good and every perfect gift comes to us from the Lord's gracious hand. As we trust him for daily provision, as we trust him for grace and strength, we can gain a sense of satisfaction or contentment that builds up and encourages our faith. So that even when we are weak, whether we're weak in mind, in body, or soul, even when we are weak, we can still be renewed with a vigorous faith. For in Christ, when we are weak, then we are strong, because he is strong. And so we should bless the Lord for this kind of benefit that renews our strength each and every day, so that we can walk in faith for his glory. But David then moves from these kind of individual benefits that he's experienced and that we, I trust, have experienced to more general benefits that the Lord pours out upon his people. And so in verse 6, we see that the Lord is a champion of the oppressed, right? The weak, the poor, the sick, the orphan, the widow, and the persecuted. The Lord hears their cry for help, and he is moved to action. He brings a voice to the voiceless and justice and vindication to those who are oppressed. Now, it's often said that, you probably have heard this, right? God helps those who help themselves. Well, that really isn't true, is it? Because as we see here, God helps those who cannot help themselves. He rises up to save and deliver all those who are in need. Even we ourselves, again, who were stuck in that great pit, we were unable to save ourselves from that pit. So God rescues those who are needy. He's also there for the poor, for the fatherless and the widow. He stands by those who are falsely accused, who are persecuted because of their faith in him. He provides, he saves, he delivers, he redeems, he justifies, he vindicates those who are oppressed. And this truly is a great blessing and benefit that the Lord has given to us. And then there's a second general benefit in verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Well, David is here recalling how the Lord graciously revealed himself to his people. And remember when the Israelites were, again, slaves in Egypt. They were helpless. They were unable to save themselves. But the Lord heard their cries for help. And the Lord demonstrated his power and glory when he delivered them. And then he revealed himself to Moses on the holy mountain when he gave his law. And what a great blessing this is that we serve a God who has revealed himself. Right? God's not left us in the dark guessing about who we are and who he is and why we're here. No, he has revealed himself to us in his mighty works and through creation. He's revealed himself to us in his word. And he has most fully revealed himself to us in his word become flesh, his beloved son, the Lord Jesus. And because God has so revealed himself, well, we have proof then, as it were, that he is the one true living God. And that, again, is a great blessing to consider, that God, the creator of all heaven and earth, has revealed himself to us, the lowly creature. And again, these are just a few of the Lord's benefits that are bestowed upon us, both personally and generally. And there are many, many more. And really, who could possibly count all those blessings and benefits that the Lord bestows upon us? And as we recall these benefits, we should then be motivated to bless the Lord, to worship his holy name. But David's not done yet. There's still more to motivate us in worship. And we can be motivated as we meditate and reflect upon God's glorious attributes and how they are a blessing to us. And so in verses 8 to 10, we find three attributes that are specially highlighted here. First, in verse 8, we see that the Lord is most merciful. Right? The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Well, here David is quoting God's, again, his self-revelation of his attributes and character that's recorded first in Exodus 34, verse 6. And this revelation summarizes the truth that God is most merciful. And again, his compassion is demonstrated in his concern for the poor and needy, as we just noted. It was the merciful compassion of God that led him to choose Israel. Right? The Lord reminds him that you were the smallest, you were the least of all people. And yet God graciously chose them to be his covenant people. It is the merciful compassion and love of God that led him to choose, even before the foundation of the world, those who were not a people, to be his special people in Christ, the church. And so God is compassionate and gracious. And his mercy is also displayed in the fact that he is slow to anger. That is, he is most patient and long-suffering toward us and all humanity. And this mercy was shown to his people Israel, and again, it has been graciously shown to us. Think about it. Consider your own lives. We all are imperfect. And consider how often you fail and sin against God. And yet God is patient with us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we're going to fail. And yet he is ready and willing to forgive us of our sins. And he gives us time to turn and to repent of our sins, keeping us from his just judgment. Well, this then leads to the third aspect of his mercy, and that is he abounds with loving kindness, right? And so instead of judgment, he showers us with mercy. And his mercy and loving kindness last forever. They don't fail us. They are rich and abundantly poured out, far beyond what we deserve. And so surely we should bless the Lord and worship him because of his abounding mercy and compassion toward us. Second attribute is God's righteousness. That is, He is just, and he always does that which is right and just. And we see this in verse 9, that he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Now, the fact that God does not always strive with us, well, that might seem kind of like a bad thing. It might cause us to worry and panic that perhaps God is going to give up on us. But it's not a bad thing, because it shows us God's goodness. And it shows us that he is a good and righteous, just judge. Yes, God hates sin, and he must bring judgment upon it. And even when we sin, even as the redeemed of God in Christ, it displeases him. And it's an affront to his holiness. And so God must judge our sin. And though we may not like it when the Lord chastises us and disciplines us for sin, well, we know that ultimately it's for our own good. But again, this also reveals to us that God is true to his character. Right? He doesn't give us a free pass in that regard. He must judge and punish that sin. And so we would do well to not test God's patience, and certainly as the Apostle Paul warns, that we should not continue in sin so that grace may abound. Because we know, well, God's going to be a pushover, and that we can continue to live our lives without regard to his law and his holiness. No, that's not how we should live. Yes, the Lord must deal with our sin. He will not always strive with us. That is, at some point, he's going to discipline us. But, there's an important but here, the great relief that we have is in knowing that the Lord will be gracious and that he will not keep his anger toward us. That is, God will not hold a grudge against us. Yes, he chastises us for sin, and by his Spirit he convicts us of our wrongdoing. But what does that do? That the work of the Spirit in us leads us then to repentance and the grace of God's forgiveness that he freely offers to us through Christ. And so though we are disciplined, we know that that discipline does not last forever. And again, if we remember, eternal judgment is precisely what our sin deserves. And so we should truly bless the Lord, for he is most righteous. Well, closely connected to these previous two attributes is the glorious truth that God is most gracious. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. We know that grace is receiving something that you don't deserve. And this is a great blessing with which God has given to us through Christ. Though we are born in sin, and though we come forth from the womb speaking lies, and then we add guilt upon guilt as we sin and throughout our lives, the Lord is gracious because he withholds from us the judgment that we surely do deserve because of our sin. And instead of punishing us in eternal destruction, he gives us the forgiveness and the cleansing that we do not deserve. Because if God gave us the full brunt of what our sin deserved, even the smallest of our sins, well, we wouldn't survive. No, God is most gracious toward us when he spares us from that just judgment. Well, we may be thinking here, considering we just talked about the righteousness of God, now we're talking about the grace of God, the righteousness of God, God must judge sin. Well, now we're saying, wait, God's not judging our sin. Is there a conflict then between God's grace and his righteousness? Well, not at all. Because God's judgment must fall upon our sin. Right? It's an affront to his holiness, an affront to his very being and his essence as the one true, living, and holy God who is holy, holy, holy. So our sin has to be judged. And in fact, our sin has already been judged. Because the grace of God was most gloriously revealed to us when Jesus endured the punishment that we deserved. And he willingly paid our penalty for us so that God's justice might truly be satisfied. And that his grace might abound toward us who were undeserving. Beloved of God, in this is love, grace, and mercy. And that while we were yet sinners and enemies of God, Christ Jesus died for us. Think about that. Do we really need any other reason to be moved in our souls to bless the Lord? Certainly not. And yet David has more. Verses 11 through 19. We consider blessing the Lord and worshiping him for his benefits to his people and for his glorious attributes. Well, David now considers the greatness of God as reasons to bless his holy name. And so first, God is a great God in verse 11. He is a great God because he graciously made a covenant with his people and is faithful to the promises that he has made. He's a great God because his covenant loving kindness endures forever. Think about this. You're on a clear night and look up into the heavens, into the stars and the sky. See if you can see an end point. Right? Just gazing into the sky. There is no end. You can't. It's endless. Just once when you see a one star and you think, okay, that's the end, but then there's another star that appears to be behind that, along with a lot of dark space. Well, God's covenant love has no bounds. It has no end. We know that ultimately the universe has an end, but God has no end. And other so-called gods, the figments of man's imagination or the creation of their hands, cannot make a covenant with their people because they can't speak. They can't act. They can't reassure and comfort the people who worship them because they are deaf and dumb idols. But God the Lord, the one true living God, is a great and faithful God. Secondly, in verse 12, God the Lord is a great high priest. That was the duty of the high priest to mediate between God and the people and offer up the atoning sacrifices for sins in the Old Testament system. And on the Day of Atonement especially, two goats were offered up. One of those goats was killed and its blood was sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant by the high priest on the mercy seat, symbolizing that the Lord was receiving that sacrifice. Well, then the high priest would go and lay his hands on the second goat. And that laying on the hands of that second goat symbolically showed that the transfer of the sins of the people onto that goat. And then that goat was sent out into the wilderness to show the people, to give them a visual picture of how God was taking their sins away, far away from them, where they would not be plagued by them again. Well, we see clearly how Jesus fulfills this, the ceremony of the Day of Atonement, and even with these two goats, that God sent his beloved Son, Jesus, to be the perfect high priest for his people. And it's Jesus who would take away their sins once and for all as he offered himself as the sacrifice on the cross. But he also was that scapegoat. And that by his sacrifice, our sins were taken away and they were removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Again, think about you've got the horizon to the east and then the horizon to the west, and they never meet. Right? The sun rises in the east and then it sets again in the west on the opposite side. Well, our God, even Jesus, is a great high priest who has so removed our sin far, far away from us, where it will no longer be held to our account. And so God is a great high priest. And thirdly, God the Lord should be blessed because He is a great Father who abounds in compassion toward His beloved children. We see this in verse 13. Jesus even reminds us of just how great a Father God is to us. And in Matthew 7, He says, "Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil," that is sinful, "know how to give good gifts to your children, well, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" And so God is a great, merciful Father who loves His children and who bestows great gifts on them, even disciplining them because of His great love for them. And so God is a great Father. And fourth, God is a great Creator. In verses 14 through 16, He's a great Creator because He does not sit above His creation, aloof and distant. But He intervenes in human history. Because again, He's mindful of His creation, especially mankind whom He created after His own image. And as our Creator, God knows that we are weak and frail, that we are bound by time and space, and in an instant, our life can fade away like a flower or a pile of dust on a windy day. So what a great blessing it is that the Creator of all things is so mindful of us. And fifth, God is a great Savior in verse 17. Now contrasted with the brevity of human existence, again we have the loving kindness of God which lasts forever because God Himself is eternal. Because of this, we know that when God promises to save and deliver His people and makes a covenant with them and with their children after them, that from one generation to the next, God will be faithful to those promises. He has been the Savior of our forefathers. He is our Savior. And He will be the Savior of our children and our children's children for generations to come. God is a great Savior. Because even though we are called to be faithful and obey His commands, we know that we fail miserably. And yet, despite our failures, God alone in Jesus Christ is still and forever our faithful Savior. And then finally, in verse 19, we see that God is a great King. Like the Lord, even Jesus, has established His eternal throne in heaven where He reigns and rules over all that He has created. And in this we have great reason to bless the Lord because Jesus, our Savior and Mediator, reigns over all the earth, subduing all His and our enemies for His glory and for our blessing and benefit. And so Jesus, our Lord, is a great King. Blessed be His name. Beloved of God, consider all these things. These benefits, these attributes of God and the greatness of God in all things. Certainly we have reason to bless the Lord. We have reason to kneel before Him and worship Him. And then having remembered all these things, and again, certainly there are many, many more reasons that we can think of to bless the Lord. Well, David moves to a doxology of blessing, calling all creation to bless the Lord. He calls on the angels in heaven who are diligent to carry out God's decrees and obeying His word. The entire heavenly host, the cherubim and the seraphim who minister before the throne of God are also called to bless the Lord. Even all creation, all that God has made, the heavens, the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and every creature on the land, in the sea, and in the sky. Wherever the dominion of the Lord extends, which is really the entire created realm, All these are called upon to bless the Lord and to bless His holy name. So what about you then? What is the desire of your soul, your heart, your mind, and your body as you contemplate these things? Notice how David ends the psalm in the very same way that he began, with a personal call to his own soul to bless the Lord. Friends, what do you call your soul and all that is within you to do in light of the truth that has been set before you? Beloved of God, consider all His benefits bestowed upon you through Jesus Christ. Consider His glorious attributes that give us hope, strength, and assurance. Consider just how great our God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Consider all these things and bless the Lord. Bless the Lord with every fiber of your being. Bless His holy name, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the great challenge set before us to be mindful of all that you have done for us. That there are many, many reasons which we are to bless you, to give thanks to you, to praise your name, to worship you. And there are many others that we can consider from our own experience in our own lives. Father, we are your people, and we are humbled before your greatness, before your glory. We are humbled before your grace that you would pour out such goodness and kindness upon us when we know that we are just mere creatures born in rebellion against you. And yet you have redeemed us. You've lifted us up out of that pit. And that you have given us that promise of that eternal crown of glory that awaits us. And that you have even given us the Holy Spirit now as a down payment of that great and glorious inheritance. You've given us salvation, the forgiveness of sins. You are slow to anger when we fail you and fall into sin. We thank you, O God, for these things, and we praise your holy name. And truly, may all those gathered here, may our hearts truly be stirred to give true and sincere worship to you, to bless your name for all these your benefits given to us, the undeserving creatures that we are. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would impress these truths upon our hearts, that you would draw us all closer to yourself, and that even through our desire to worship you and to bless your name, not only in our hour of worship on the Lord's Day, but throughout our lives, that many others would see the fruits of your blessing upon us, that they would inquire for the reason of the hope that is in us, and that we would be ready and equipped to share the gospel with them, that they too might join in all these abundant, abounding blessings to your glory forever and ever. Father, we praise you and thank you for all these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If you now please turn in your Psalters as we sing Psalm 103, Selection C. As we sing the conclusion of this psalm, and again, this is the portion of the psalm that includes that great and glorious doxology, and all creation is blessing and worshiping the Lord. Well, how much more so ought the creatures who've been created after His image and have been redeemed by His hand. Sorry, it should be Psalm 103, Selection D. So let's stand to sing Psalm 103, Selection D.
Do, do.